But because of the way that so many view things today, that view life differently than God views life, it's a sermon that is necessary. It breaks my heart to even think about what we're talking about today, and it infuriates me all at the same time. And we all know what, I guess if I put it up there, you could see what we're talking about this morning. It's an uncomfortable topic. It's a horrible topic. Like I said, it's one that we should not even be thinking about this morning. But life is what we're going to be talking about this morning. And what happens when we don't respect and we don't value life in the way that God does. Life is an amazing, wonderful blessing. To be able to watch a child grow in the womb is an amazing thing. I'm very thankful that Michelle and I became parents in a time where you can have sonograms and you can watch your children grow. And I'm going to use words today where the world doesn't use them. And I'm going to say children. And I'm going to say baby because that's what the Bible says. I'm going to be using words like tissue mass and fetal tissue because those are the words that the world uses, even though they're contrary to what God says. Life is a precious thing. We got to watch all four of our children. This may be a rough a sermon today. I've got to watch all four of my children through sonogram. I got to see them react in different ways with different personalities before I ever saw them in this world. It was a wonderful blessing to be able to see those things. Again, like I said, the personalities that they had while they were still in the womb. And then to be able to see childbirth, something I'll never forget. To see a child come into this world. A child that you've watched on the inside, finally able to be seen and held on the outside. People refer to it as the miracle of birth. It's not a miracle. It's God's plan being carried out. It's the natural way of birth to happen. It's not a miracle. That doesn't take away from how awesome and amazing it is. But it's God's plan. It's not a miracle. It's an amazing thing. One of my favorite passages, if you still have your Bibles open to the 139th Psalm, is what was read in the middle where Thomas skipped it, as I asked him to. But I want us to read this part right here in verse 13. For thou didst form my inward parts. Thou didst weave me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are thy works, and my soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from me when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth. This passage alone should be enough for us to see that a baby growing inside the womb is more than a tissue mass, more than fetal tissue. It is God's work. God's hand. It is creation. As he said there in verse 14, David said, we are fearfully and wonderfully made. Well, we have to have a creator to be made, and God is the one. We'll talk about that as we get through the lesson. But just to think about it, cells from a parent, from both sides, naturally coming together and working in ways. You've seen the whole process of the fertilization and all these things and how it works in just a specific way. And then from those two cells coming together, becoming a human life that you can hold 9 months from then. 9 short months growing a human. How can you not see God in all of those things? You know, not trying to take away from what a woman goes through in those 9 months. But it's a hands-off thing. You take care of yourself and you eat right and you try to do things like that. But I never had to go in there and divide cells. I didn't have to overlook the process of mitosis to make sure that my children were formed the way that they needed to. God did that. It's an amazing blessing. And And today we just throw it away. We say, it's nothing special. But it's because we don't value life the way that we should. We can see the entire process from conception all the way to birth. They've been able to see that and document it in every single stage and see exactly what it looks like and follow that. You've got to be a complete fool to not be able to see that. But unfortunately, it seems we have many fools in our life, in our world, in our society, because they can't see that or they refuse to acknowledge that. Life is an amazing blessing. And being such, it is something that needs to be respected. Respected by all of us. Go ahead and turn over to Genesis chapter 9. Throughout man's history, God has demanded that there has been a respect for life. And I'm not just talking about human life, for all life. In Genesis chapter 9, after the flood has taken place, notice what he says there in verse 5. Genesis 9 and verse 5, he says, "And surely I will require your lifeblood. From every beast I will require it. And from every man, from every man's brother, I will require the life of man. Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. For in the image of God he made him." And we're going to be referencing back to this passage a couple times throughout the lesson. So keep that in your mind. But we are made differently than the animals. We're made in the image of God, and as I said, he's always demanded respect of life because of that. Animals are also to have respect shown to them, but it's not in the same way that we are to respect human life. Back up to verse 2, still here in Genesis chapter 9. God says here, "And the fear of you and the terror of you shall be on every beast of the earth, and on every bird of the sky, with everything that creeps on the ground, and all the fish of the sea, into your hand they are given. Every moving thing that is alive shall be food to you. I give all to you as I gave the green plant. Only you shall not eat flesh with its life, that is, its blood." And so here God establishes a respect for life. Human or animal life is what he's talking about specifically here. But what is he saying? How can we respect the life of an animal? Well, he says the life is in the blood, so you don't eat the blood. You're respecting a life in that. Leviticus chapter 17, he goes on further and he describes in the law of Moses this respect for the life of animals. He goes in there, chapter 17 of Leviticus, we'll begin reading in verse 10. And he says there, "And any man from the house of Israel or from the aliens who sojourn among them who eats any blood, I will set my face against that person who eats blood, and I will cut him off from among his people." Verse 11 says, why? "For the life of the flesh is in the blood. And I have given it to you on the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood by reason of the life that makes atonement. Therefore I said to the sons of Israel, no person among you shall eat blood, nor may any alien who sojourns among you eat blood. So when any man from the sons of Israel or from the aliens who sojourn among them is hunting, catches a beast or a bird which he may be eaten, he shall pour out its blood and cover it with earth. For as for the life of all flesh, its blood is identified with its life. Therefore I said to the sons of Israel, you are not to eat the blood of any flesh, for the life of all flesh is its blood. Whoever eats it shall be cut off." And again, it's the same thing that we read there in Genesis. The life is in the blood. You respect the life by not eating the blood. And so that's how we respect the animal of the life. It was a simple thing for them to follow. But then as you turn over back over to Genesis chapter 1, we see that human life is treated differently. Unlike the animals, we are made in the image of God. There in verse 26, that's exactly what he says in Genesis 1. God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. And God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them." We are created in the image of God. This is something that many have blown way out of proportion Not that we were made in the image of God, but this idea of humans versus animals. Animals have more rights than humans do nowadays, and they do all these different things. We'll get more about that in a minute. But it says we're made in the image of God. What does that mean? Does that mean that we look like God? No. It means we've got a spirit. It means we can function and make decisions apart from just some programmed way of doing things, some instinct. We can make choices. We have free will to do those things. We're not like an animal. And because of that, God gave us dominion over all these things. Again, how many times in these passages have we read over this, over this, over this, and over this? This is what God put us in. We are to be stewards of that because God made us over these. He made us better than these things are. And so we are to respect the life of one another because God created us. He created our enemies in His image. He created our friends in His image. All of humans were created in His image. And so as we see this, as you turn over to Acts chapter 17, we see time and time again throughout the Bible that God is the one who gave life. And without God, there is no life. Here in Acts chapter 17, we see that Paul is in Athens. He's at the Areopagus and he's walking through and he's seeing all these idols that are made. And then he comes to the one that says, to the unknown God. And so he says, I'm going to tell you about this unknown God. And he begins talking to them about that in verse 24. He says, the God who made the world and all things in it, since He is the Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands. And you could just see them looking at all these temples that were made with hands. He says, I'm not talking about them. I'm talking about someone who really created all these things, who gave life when there was no life. In verse 25, he continues, neither is He served by human hands as though He needed anything, since He Himself gives to all life and breath and all things. And He made from one every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation, that they should seek God, if perhaps they may grope for Him and find Him, though He is not far from each one of us. For in Him we live and move and exist, and as some of your own poets have said, for we also are His offspring. Like I said, God is life. He's the giver of life. Without God, there is no life to be had whatsoever. On Wednesday night, Cliff gave us an invitation about God is so good. God is so good to me because He gave us life. And He gave us all the provisions that we need. And God sent His Son for us and gave us even more provision on the spiritual level. All these things. God is so good to me, but so many people today want to deny it. They want to deny God. And whenever we don't respect life, we are denying God. It's as simple as that. If we take a life, we go against everything that God has put into order. He didn't have to give life on this earth. He didn't have to give human life, but He did. And when we choose to go against that, we're going against God. In some areas in our life, we have strong respect for life. We value life. But as I said earlier, sometimes it is misdirected and misguided. We have laws that we have put into place that protect our protected species. All these different animals and things, we protect them because we don't want anything to happen to them. We value their life. Some people get very extremely upset whenever a turtle's egg is bothered or an eagle's egg is bothered. And so we have laws that go in there and high punishments for people who will hurt an animal's egg, the offspring that is yet to spring into this world. We have laws to protect those kind of things. And they'll fight to death for those things, but where's the compassion and the respect for life when it comes to human beings? Now, don't get me wrong. God has given us all these things to eat, to enjoy, to do whatever with. Use as most everybody in here has some kind of pet. They're great. We need to take care of those things. At the same time, I'm a hunter, and I will eat venison anytime I can get it. I respect how God has given us these things to use, to enjoy. And so don't misunderstand what I'm saying here. I don't think we need to go and abuse our animals by any means. I think that's not being a good steward of what He has done for us. They're given to us. There's good reason for us to get upset whenever God's creations are senselessly destroyed. These people that hunt deer to get an antler and then they just waste the life, that's not okay. That's not being a good steward. We need to use them the way that God gave us to. But unfortunately, like I said, we go in the wrong direction. We're giving them more rights than we are to humans. We're respecting their life more than we're respecting human life. And God, we've already established that God made us to be better than those things and to be over those things. For instance, as we've just read, and several times in the Bible, it talks about murder. And whenever life is taken, that murder was to be punished with blood. That death penalty, as we read there in Genesis chapter 9, was to be demanded for those who did not respect life. But in many states today, this death penalty is being fought so hard against that it's almost impossible to carry out the death penalty in many states, if not impossible. And I'm not going to get into all these. That's not the point of the lessons I'm trying to say. What I'm trying to say is we focus so much on the other things and we don't value the human life. But even for these people who have just murdered someone, they're convicted and there's without a doubt that yes, they murdered someone. They took their life away from them. We have people that are trying to keep them from having to pay the penalty for that. But the thing that we're forgetting about is we're forgetting about respecting the life of the person whose life was stolen from them in the first place. We're forgetting to respect what God has put into place for those who did not respect life. We forget those things. We forget the victims in that. We just don't want to hurt somebody's feelings who's still alive. Well, you kind of threw that away whenever you didn't respect life in the first place. But again, it all goes back to its lack of respect for God, for what He has put into place, and for that person who's lost their life. As He said there in Genesis chapter 9 and verse 6, "Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed, for in the image of God He made man." Yes, this was said to Noah, but it was reiterated throughout the Bible. We see this all the way. I want to say that, I'm not going to say it. I want to say it goes to James. The last time that we see this being talked about, it may have gone into 1 John. Anyway, that's not the point right now. But again, we've got to respect God's blessing of life here. Just a few weeks ago, we all know, we've heard, unless you've been hiding under a rock, what New York has decided to do. We talk about valuing life and making sure that we respect life. But here, as we've all seen the videos and the pictures of those lawmakers there in New York, cheering and laughing and smiling whenever they're signing laws that say, yes, I can take your life. I can take the life of someone who is the day before they're born, I can go kill them. And that's exactly what they're doing. We can say, oh, well, they're ending their life, or use words like abortion. Murder is what we need to call it, because that's exactly what it is. We can be afraid to do that and hurt somebody's feelings, but that's what God says is happening. But the irony of this, one of the ways that they do this is by lethal injection. The very thing that they're trying to ban for convicted criminals and murderers. We won't do it to them, but we'll do it to an unborn baby. As long as it's not been born yet. One day short. I had different ideas of what to put up here on the screen. Some of them were inappropriate. I'll just say that. I did not want anybody vomiting or seeing the things, the reality of what has been covered up. Black is black. White is white. Murder is murder. We can call it whatever we want to. Sin is sin. And that's exactly what it is. There's no justice in it. There's no sensibility in it. There's no respect for life in it. And I understand I'm preaching to the choir, if you will. But we've got to be able to know what's going on and be able to talk to other people and say, you know what? It's not what you say it is. It's not what you think it is. Let's go and see what God says it is. We can protect those eggs. That's great. We need to. They're life. But we've got to protect human life, even more importantly than that. Anyway, pardon me. The question that all this brings to mind is, when does life begin? When does life begin? When does a human become a human? At what point does that take place? The reason that this is even a question in the first place is because people have decided to change the definitions of things. In order to cover up blatant murder, they say, well, it's not really a baby, it's a fetus. It's just that tissue mass. And it makes them feel better because when you say baby, it means it's really something. And so they say, it's not really something. It's something else. They change the definition in order to make themselves feel better. I'm going to ask you a question. I bring up this the eagle's eggs and the turtle eggs and all those kind of things because those are kind of the topic of some today. Is an eagle's egg an eagle, or is it something else? You got to answer it one way or the other. Yes, it's an eagle, or no, it's not an eagle. But if you say that it's an eagle, you must concede that a baby inside... This is not the right Sunday for you to be here. I'm sorry. That a baby inside of a human is a baby. Now, if you say, nope, that eagle is not an eagle until it hatches out as an eagle. Because using their terminology, it is just tissue mass. And you want to go along with this abortion thing, then you better say, I don't care about that egg anymore because it's not a turtle. It's not an eagle, it's tissue mass. And you can't get upset about that. But do you see, you've got to look at one side or the other. Either one of those, there's holes all through that argument. Whenever a mother is pregnant, you say, she is with child. I've never heard a person in this world say, she is with tissue mass. She is with a fetus. We don't say that. No one has ever said that I've ever heard out of my ears. When a pregnant woman is murdered, why is her murderer charged with double homicide if it's just tissue mass? Do you see all the inconsistencies across the board? They're trying to cover themselves up and make themselves feel better. It's murder. It's sin is exactly what it is. We have to understand the fact is that life begins way before birth happens. Turn over to Genesis chapter 25. Genesis chapter 25. We see here that Rebekah is pregnant. She's got twins inside of her. We see that her children, not her masses of tissue, her children are fighting among themselves. In verse 21 it says, "And Isaac prayed to the Lord on behalf of his wife, because she was barren, and the Lord answered him, and Rebekah with his wife conceived." Verse 22, "But the children together with her, and said, and she said, they struggled together within her, and she said, if it is so, why then am I this way? So she went to inquire of the Lord, and the Lord said to her, two nations are in your womb, and two peoples shall be separated from your body. And one people shall be stronger than the other, and the other shall serve the younger." That doesn't sound like tissue mass to me. The Bible itself there in verse 22 says, "But the children." It says there in verse 23, two nations, two peoples. That's not tissue mass. That's not fetus. That's not fetal tissue. Those are people. Those are children. Is it any surprise to anyone that all these OB surgeons and all these former abortion doctors are coming out now and saying, yes, indeed, children do have life, and they do have feeling while still in the womb? Ben Carson, former presidential candidate, we all know who he is, in vitro surgeon says this, "As a surgeon, I have operated on infants pre-birth. I can assure you they are very much alive." I'm not an expert in this field. I've never operated on anyone, and I'm short of having my own children, I have no experience in anything like that. I trust him to say that, but I don't need him to say that. Back to verse 22, the Holy Spirit says, these are children. They are alive. They are struggling with one another. As you look at Job chapter 3, you see this very same thing being said. It says, let the day perish on which I was to be born, and the night which said, a boy is conceived. There's two things about this passage. First, he doesn't say fetal tissue. He says, a boy was conceived. But the other one that he says there, he refers to the day on which I was to be born. I think it's ironic that I will never read that passage the same way since what happened in New York has happened. Because on that day on which I was to be born, now in New York it's legal to kill him on that day. Kind of changes a little bit the way I read that in those things. It's illegal to murder him in that same time. But it's just another reminder for us that man's laws don't always follow God's laws. Which one are we going to follow? Which one are we going to submit to? I want to submit to God's laws, not some man's. As we read there in Psalm 139, as David was describing these things, remember that he said, for thou didst form my inward parts. Thou didst weave me in my mother's womb. When exactly did David become David? The way he talks here, it sounds like he's David there. He didn't have a name of David that we know of, but we see he's talking about himself in me and my, as in I am a person. Have you ever looked at a picture of your mother when she was pregnant with you? I've got some pictures like that. What do you say when you see that picture? Well, there's Paul and there's Beth and hey, there's me. Where's me? Me's inside the womb of my mother. Me was not alive in this world, but me was alive. That was a terrible sentence. But I was alive. I was there. Respect me. And I think it's very ironic that all those that are pro-abortion are those who are pro-murder are those who are the ones that have already been born. I find that very ironic. I've seen bumper stickers in the past. Choose life. Your mother did. Anyway, what about Jesus? When Jesus was in his mother's womb, was he a tissue mass? Was he fetal tissue or was he Jesus? Turn back over to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 49. Way before Jesus was ever on this earth, as Jesus was prophesied about, notice how he is referred to. And see how he was appointed by God from the womb. There in verse 1 of Isaiah 49, it says, listen to me, O islands, and pay attention, you peoples from afar. The Lord called me from the womb. From the body of my mother, he named me. You can read the next several verses, but I want to skip down to verse 5. It says, and now says the Lord, who formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him in order that Israel might be gathered to him. For I am honored in the sight of the Lord, and my God is my strength. This designation of who Jesus was going to be was made well before he came to this earth, as I said. But we can see, even from here, that Jesus was Jesus, even there in the womb. Look at Luke chapter 1. Look at what John the Baptizer. Was he alive before he was born? Notice how he responded to these different things. We see he's very much alive. Being unborn yet. Notice verse 41 in Luke chapter 1. It says, and it came about that when Elizabeth heard Mary's greetings, the baby leaped in her womb. Not the fetal tissue, not the tissue mass, not some inanimate object that's just sitting there, but the baby leaped in her womb. Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she cried out with a loud voice and said, blessed among women are you, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And how was it? Or how has it happened to me that the mother of my Lord shall come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby leaped in my womb for joy. With all of our children that we had, we would talk to her belly. We would sing to that baby. We would poke and prod that baby until that baby responded to us and kicked back. Or squirmed around, and it moved whenever it heard voices that it was familiar with. It doesn't sound like tissue to me. How is it that fetal tissue or tissue mass was able to respond to someone's voice here? How is it that little baby, how is it little tissue mass John was able to respond whenever she heard her, whenever Elizabeth heard Mary's voice? How is that possible? How is it, it says there in verse 44, that this little fetal tissue had emotion? It was able to jump for joy. I don't see that in tissue. Lifeless, unintelligent, un-anything tissue mass. It's just not possible. It's not possible because it is a living thing. God, our Creator, gave it life. And we need to respect it. It's very interesting to note that neither in the Hebrew language or in the Greek language, you go look up these words where it's pre-birth and birth, and there is absolutely no differentiation in either of those languages before conception and birth. It is all a child. Who made the distinction? It wasn't God, it was man. We made the distinction. We decided that one is living and one is not. And I really don't care about the words and the thoughts of man. When God says it's alive, it's alive. What else is there to say about that? And people may say that life doesn't exist before or until after birth, but God says completely otherwise. But ultimately, it really comes down to the fact that many evil people don't value human life near as much as they value animal life. And unfortunately, some don't value human life at all. And they're willing to throw it in the garbage, literally. It's wrong and it's sin. But as we bring the lesson to the close, I want us to also realize this lesson is not just about not valuing life at the beginning of life, but also valuing life at the end of life. We have many who do not respect life. As I look in your direction there, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Ending life beforehand. And there's so many ways you can turn on the news and you can see how people are ending their own life. Sometimes it's by murder. Sometimes it's by suicide. Sometimes it's people who are opting. And you can read about all over the place, you know, Dr. Kevorkian. I heard about that all growing up. And him, selective suicide and things like, or assisted suicide, however they refer to that. Taking my life. Take my life. I'm going to choose when I'm going to leave my life. We've got to understand that we've got to cherish life and respect it on both sides of that. Because it's nothing more than a disrespect for life. A disvaluing of life. Throughout the Bible, we can see a few people who committed suicide. Some people, I think of Judas specifically. I think there's about seven people in there that killed themselves. But you never find someone who is righteous deciding that I'm going to take my own life and end it right now, regardless of how bad their situation is. First and foremost, you think about Job. Man, Job had a lot going against him. Job was tested and miserable. He wanted his life to end. There in Job 3 and verse 1, it says, he said, "Cursed is the day of my birth." He wanted to die. He was suffering, but he didn't ever kill himself. I don't know anybody that has had to go through what he's had to go through, but he didn't do that. You think about Elijah. He also is one who had great problems, very distressed, depression there. 1 Kings chapter 9 and verse 4, notice what he says. "He himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die and said, 'It is enough now, O Lord, take my life, for I'm not better than my fathers.'" He wanted to die, but never does he mention, "I'm going to kill myself." Is that a respect of life? We can't read in too much into these characters more than what is told to us. But he decided to let God decide when that was going to happen. And then one other example is there in Jonah. Well, Jonah had some problems. He had some anger issues. He had some different things in his troubled life that he had. He was angry with God. He was angry with those who were unrighteous. And then when they turned back to righteousness, he was angry at them then too. He was angry. There in Jonah 4 and verse 3, it says, Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for death is better to me than life." He wanted to end his life, but he knew that it wasn't his choice as to when that happened. These people may have asked for it, but they never went through it. And I'd like to think that that's because they valued life. But again, choosing to end our own life or someone else's life is a complete disrespect for life. In Romans chapter 1, I want us to read here verses 28 through 32. I will have it up here on the screen. But I want us to notice, as Paul is describing the decay of the Roman society, I want us to take a real close look at this and see how familiar this sounds. He says, "And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God," and I almost want us to raise our hand every time that we see something going on in our society today, "did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do these things which are not proper, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. And although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them." That's a whole couple sermons by itself right there. We're not going to take the time to go into each one of those things this morning. But I want to look at one word there at the end of verse 31, and that's the word unloving. That's from the Greek word astrogos, for the best of my pronunciation, because I don't really care about the Greek words that much. But what it means is hard-hearted towards kindred or without natural affection. If you're reading from the King James Version, that's exactly what yours says, is without natural affection. When a mother decides to murder the baby who is inside of her womb, she has lost her natural affection. What Paul is describing to the Romans here is exactly what is happening today. We have lost our natural affection. Our world is rapidly losing the concept of love your neighbor as yourself. And that's exactly what we talked about in Bible class this morning. Love God, love your neighbor as yourself. But if we don't respect life, how are we ever going to respect the life of someone else? Don't respect our own life, how are we going to respect somebody else's life? While there are many today who don't value the life of babies, who are just fine with murdering babies, there are also many today who are understanding of the value of life. They choose adoption instead of abortion. They will give up their baby. And my mind has been tweaked about this. You think about those who don't keep their baby and they put it up for adoption. Well, how could you do that to your own child? But you know what? It is a whole lot better than murdering your baby. Because there's a lot of people out there who need a baby, who want a baby, and they're going to love that because they respect the life of a baby. And we need to stand up and we need to support those people who are willing to go through that and give it up. We want them to keep it, obviously. We also need to stand up and support those who are willing to take those and make James 1, the end of the chapter, meaningful and real. To support those orphans and make them part of a family. Show them that they are loved because they are God's creatures. They are made in God's image and they're not trash. That's what a Christian does. We value life. We respect life. We've got to stand up against the sin of abortion. We've got to stand up and speak for those who can't speak. Those who can't stand up and say, "Yes, I am alive. I am real. I am God's creation. Don't kill me." And we can't do it sitting down quietly. If I disagree with something and I don't say something about it, it didn't do a bit of good. We've got to stand up and we've got to speak up and be bold in God's word. This morning we talked about respecting life. And we've seen the results of what happens when we don't respect life. We've also got to consider something even greater. And that is respecting the life, the spiritual life that God has blessed us all with. Do we respect that life? Do we respect the soul that God has given to us and blessed us with? Or are we murdering that spiritual life by the words, the actions, and the thoughts that we have every day? That's exactly what we're doing. We're committing murder against our own selves. That's what sin does. If you have been disrespecting life, your eternal life, I hope that you will examine that and make a change in that today. God loved us enough to give us the life. Christ loved our eternal souls enough to die for that life. What are you going to do for your own life? Everything else has been done for you. You've got to decide how much you're going to cherish that soul, how much you're going to protect that soul, and are you going to do everything to preserve that soul that you can? We have an invitation open right now. As you look at yourself and say, you know, maybe I have been committing abortion on my own soul because of the way that I live my life. If that's the case, repent of your sins. Come to God. Turn to Him. If you've not been baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, now's the time to do it. Yeah, you can put it off, but why? Why would you put off something that you know you need to do? Because we're not promised about tomorrow. Love your soul and take care of it. If you have any spiritual need this morning, come forward as we stand and sing.
Bring Christ your broken life, so more blessed.